Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Would you pray with me? Lord, now in the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you and we pray that you would speak. Let us see Jesus high and lifted up. Let us be drawn to Jesus and let us become more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, on this back-to-school Sunday, I want to tell every one of you who is involved in education in any way, at any level, from preschool to postgraduate, and in any capacity, just how remarkably thankful we are for you. We value what you do. And I've never gotten to be a full-time teacher, but I've gotten to be around education. Of course, I was educated right here in Bowling Green, Kentucky, myself, and was the beneficiary of so many phenomenal teachers and coaches, some of whom are gathered in this room and others of whom are tuned in right now on the broadcast. And I want to personally say thank you. I could not imagine my life in this moment without your investment in me. So thank you. I know you don't hear it a lot, you don't hear it enough, but thank you. And then I've gotten to come along and serve as a paraprofessional in our local school system. I've gotten to be a TA at the seminary level and do some other things up at Western. But there's something about education and there's something about seeking to invest in kids' lives that can take you to the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. I will never forget the day that one of my football players looked at me and said, "You don't care about me." That was hard. In fact, I'll never forget it because it was one of the hardest days in my time coaching, and I've coached middle school and high school athletes for a long time. "You don't care about me." And I was taken aback because my very presence there, I thought, indicated that I cared about him, but in the context of what was going on in this player's life, it made sense. See, his family had just fallen apart completely and out of nowhere. If Instagram did not exist in this time, but had Instagram existed, they would have been the perfect Instagram family, and everything looked great. I mean, this was the sort of family that other families aspired to be like, and then out of nowhere, one of the parents just decided they were done and disappeared. And so the other parent was left with these children to try to pick up the pieces and make sense out of life and figure out how to move forward. Well, it was in the middle of the season, and it was coming to a hard moment, and sometimes as a coach, you got to push people beyond where they think they are and where they think they can go, and so there was one of those moments. I was pushing them, and I don't do it with pastoral care voice. "Oh, if you think you could you please just knock that man down?" That's not it. I won't demonstrate what it looks like, but it's a little bit more intense than that. And it had reached kind of a fevered pitch because it wasn't happening right, and all of a sudden he looked at me and said, "You don't care about me." And I'll never forget, I grabbed his jersey. He was bigger than me. I grabbed his jersey and I pulled him in and I got right in his face. I said, "I'm going to tell you something. I know that there are some people who have been very meaningful in your life who have indicated just in the last weeks that they don't care about you. But I need you to hear, and I need you to hear it in the name of Jesus, that I care about you, these other coaches care about you, your teachers care about you, the parent who stuck around cares about you, your siblings care about you, your extended family cares about you. I want you to know you are not alone in this journey." Because why did he say I didn't care about him? Because he felt alone. He felt like everybody was abandoning him. He felt like he wasn't enough and would never be enough. That's what these educators deal with all day, every day. I mean, that's just one story. But y'all do that all day, every day. Every educator knows the struggle of looking at that kid with walls built around his or her heart, right? And listen, I've been in it at every level. We have kids in our daycare who have walls built around their heart. Dr. Forsyth, you have kids in your classrooms that have walls built around their heart. And everywhere in between, you know what that looks like. It could be a boy or a girl. They could be rich. They could be poor. Anything. I mean, the demographics go out the window when you see a kid, BK, with walls built around their heart. And you know the struggle of trying to reach them, and you know that that hard exterior can come off in a lot of different ways. It can come off angry. It can come off indifferent. It can come off super cool. It can come off super funny. It can come off in a lot of ways. But we believe that God has sent you as a missionary with those kids in mind. And you know the joy of when those walls come down. You know how that feels when you have that moment of breakthrough and you see that kid finally recognize that you really do care about them and you really do want the best for them and you really do see a future for them that's brighter than what they are able to see for themselves. And those walls begin to come down, coach. You see that breakthrough. Well, I want you to know we follow a Savior who understood that struggle and understood that joy. I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. If you're in the red pew Bible in front of you, that is page 878. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event right now. But I want to give you this theme. Jesus came to seek and save Zach. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, I never heard of a Zach in the Bible. I've shortened his name to make it a little bit more relevant in our context. The guy's name was Zacchaeus, but I bet you're probably not going to have a Zacchaeus on your roll tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday. But chances are good you might have a Zach. And I want us to look at the way that we see Jesus interact with a guy named Zach. Now, if you're a note taker, I'm going to invite you just to hold off on taking notes for a minute. I'll fill in the blanks for you toward the end. But I want you to just hear the story because it's a story that's very familiar to most of us. We've heard it. We've sung about it. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man, and a wee little man was. You even know what kind of tree he climbed up in. He climbed up in a, thank you, for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. See, there's value in Sunday school. Luke chapter 19. Dr. Luke, the physician, writes as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he tells this story. He being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now push pause for just a second because this really sets up the story. This sets up the context of what's going on here. Jesus is passing through Jericho. He didn't necessarily have to pass through Jericho, but I want you to know where he's on his way to. His final destination is not Jericho, but he's got a layover there. His final destination is Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to die. He had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he was headed that way. Now, he passed through Jericho, but I want you to know he didn't have to pass through Jericho. There's more than one way to get to Jerusalem, and he could have gone a different way, but Jesus was going to pass through Jericho. And then Dr. Luke tells us that there was a man there in Jericho. His name was Zacchaeus. We know about him that he was a chief tax collector. Now remember that tax collectors did not have the best reputation. Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, who was the apostle, he was a tax collector. And nobody liked tax collectors, okay? They were the people who were charged by the Roman government to collect taxes. The only thing was they didn't have TurboTax back in that day. They didn't have a computerized system whereby they could audit what everybody needed to give and how much they gave and all those sorts of things. They entrusted the tax collectors. And so often, I don't know if you could ever imagine this happening, but somebody in government was corrupt. Now, I know it doesn't happen very often, and thank God we've gotten past that, but there were actually corrupt people in government 2,000 years ago. And this particular government official would often skim off the top. That's what most of them did because they weren't going to get caught. So they had a great living. They collected taxes, and they were able to tell people, you owe this much tax. Who says so? Rome says so. Okay. Whether Rome had said so or not, these people didn't know. They just knew that if they didn't pay the tax, they were in trouble. And so they paid the tax, and then the tax collectors would skim off the top. Well, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which indicates that perhaps he had other tax collectors under him who reported to him. So not only was Zacchaeus skimming off of the people, he was skimming off of the other tax collectors. And the Bible says about him that he was rich. He was rich there in Jericho. and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, notice that whatever the amount of wealth was that he had amassed, it wasn't enough. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen people who get everything they ever wanted and it turned out it wasn't enough? I know at the end of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, Gene Wilder looks at Charlie and says, "You heard about the man who got everything he wanted? He lived happily ever after." Well, here's the problem. That's a lie. That's a fairy tale. We don't have a Wonka Vader that goes up through the glass ceiling and looks over the city. And sometimes you can get everything you ever wanted and realize you still want more. So Zacchaeus had everything he ever wanted, but he still wanted more. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. And then we see that Zacchaeus had a problem. I bet it was a problem that he fought against his entire life. The crowds were great around Jesus. A lot of people wanted to see Jesus. And this very rich, very powerful man had a stature problem. He couldn't see over the crowds. He reigned over these people in so many ways. These people had to pay him money. These people knew who he was, but he was not able to see. And so what did he do? Because he had everything he ever wanted, but it still wasn't enough, he went on ahead and he found himself a sycamore tree, and he climbed up in it for the Lord he wanted to see. And now watch what's going to happen. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Just one little verse, but it's filled with so much. So again, picture the scene. Here's this wealthy man. Here's this powerful man. He's up in a sycamore tree. He's looking down above the crowds, trying to see who Jesus is. Jesus is passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to die. There's going to be a triumphal entry. There's going to be an institution of the Lord's Supper. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be kissed and betrayed by one of his disciples. He's going to be handed over into the hands of sinful man. He's going to be flogged, falsely accused, falsely tried, beaten, and driven out of the city to the place of the skull, where he will be crucified on an old rugged cross. That's coming. But Jesus had to go through Jericho. And as he's passing through, he looks up in the tree and he says, "Zacchaeus." Don't miss the power of that. We don't have any indication of Jesus leaning over and saying, "Who's the dude in the tree?" We don't have any record of Jesus trying to go to the townspeople and say, "Who's that? Why is he up in a tree? What is wrong with this guy? Who is that?" "That's Zacchaeus. He's chief tax collector. He's a rich guy." "Oh, okay, Zacchaeus." We don't have any of that. Do you know why? Jesus didn't need that. Some people would say, "Oh, he just looked up in a tree because there was a guy in a tree and that was weird." But picture the crowds that are throwing in around him. I believe that Jesus looked up in that tree because he knew exactly who would be in that tree, because he is Almighty God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And he was the one who was instrumental in crafting together Zacchaeus inside of his mother's womb. He knew Zacchaeus. And so Jesus didn't have to find out what the man's name was. He already knew the man. In fact, the Bible says he knew what was inside of him. He knew what is inside of every human being, every man, every woman, every child. Jesus knows what's inside of us. And so he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus." I wonder how that hit Zacchaeus. I wonder what it did to him as he was perched up in his sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And all of a sudden, this one that he wanted to see, he's just trying to observe his Twitter account. He called him out and said, "Zacchaeus, come down." Why? "For I must stay at your house today." Notice the intentionality that as he's going to die, Jesus has something else he must do as he passes through Jericho. He must stay at Zacchaeus' house. When? Today. The intentionality of the Savior who came through Jericho, I believe, because he was looking for Zacchaeus. We follow a God who went looking for a rich, powerful crook and said, "You come down, for I'm going to stay at your house today." Now watch what happens.
So he hurried, Zacchaeus hurried, and he came down and received him, Jesus, joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. By the way, religious people will always grumble. If you want to run a test, am I religious? Just check your grumble meter. How much do you grumble? Can you celebrate the work of God, or do you grumble because it's not exactly the way you wanted it to be? Do you celebrate that God is doing something, or must you grumble about the methodology that is different than what you prefer? Are you celebrating what God is doing, or are you seeking to divide because it's not your way? The religious people grumbled. Religious people still grumble. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. I'm personally glad Jesus will eat with sinners. I'm personally glad Jesus will meet with sinners. That means he would meet and eat with me. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, Zacchaeus is having something go on inside of his heart. Notice he says, "If I have defrauded." That sounds like my kids. Well, if I've done anything wrong. You have done something wrong, Zacchaeus. This dude knows your name. He knows everything you've done. "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So I want to tell you something. Jesus came to seek and save Zach. The walls built around his heart were big. He was a rich man and he was a powerful man, and those are thick walls to get through. But his riches and his power weren't enough. He had to see who Jesus was, and so he climbed up in a sycamore tree to look down, and it turned out that Jesus had come through Jericho to meet with him. "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." So we learn that the reason that Jesus is passing through Jericho, at least in large part, is because he's going to meet Zacchaeus. He's going to save Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus had to respond. Zacchaeus had to respond to the fact that the Son of God had come looking for him. It wasn't enough that Jesus had offered him the gift of salvation. Zacchaeus had to respond. He had to receive the gift. And so we see that his faith expresses itself in repentance. He stands up and he says before Jesus and everybody else, "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What's that called? It's repentance. It's repentance. It's I am actively turning away from my life of sin, and I am turning to Jesus Christ. So I admit I've done some bad things, but I believe this Jesus who came looking for me is enough. He's enough to forgive me, and he's enough to make me clean. Evidently, he's willing to, because he came looking for me. And so Zacchaeus had to respond, and how did he respond? In his faith, he repented, and he turned away from his life of sin, and he turned toward Jesus, and Jesus said this, that today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. What a powerful story. What a powerful account of our Savior going after the guy with the walls built around his heart, because Jesus came to seek and save guys like Zach. Well, if you're taking notes, I want to fill in your blanks for you, because it wasn't just Zacchaeus that he came to seek and save. And just as Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name, number one is this: Jesus knows my name. He knows you. He knows me. He was instrumental in crafting us. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that God made us in his image, male and female. He created us in his image, in his likeness. Psalm 139 says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. For your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows your name because God made you, and he loves you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. Number two is this, that just as Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus, Jesus came looking for me. Now, Zacchaeus was in a bad way when Jesus found him. Zacchaeus was a rich man, he was a powerful man, but he was also a sinful man. And all his riches and all his power weren't enough. He needed something else because whatever he had wasn't filling him up. So he was curious about Jesus. Maybe today you're here or you're tuned in because you're curious about Jesus. And just as Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus, Jesus came looking for me. Say, prove it. Here's the proof. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? You and me. Ton kosmon is what it is in Greek. That means all the people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so God sent Jesus to come looking for us. And just as he had to pass through Jericho by his Spirit, he's here in Bowling Green. He is among us. Number three, just as Jesus was willing to forgive Zacchaeus, so also is he willing to forgive you. And just as Jesus was willing and able to make Zacchaeus clean, so also is he willing and able to make you clean. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. To rescue you, Jesus lived a life without sin and then died the death that you deserved for your sin. At the cross, Jesus died in your place to pay the price for your sin, and he paid it in full. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we got better, but while we were still sinners, that's when Jesus died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the perfect sinless Lamb of God took our sin upon himself and died on an old rugged cross that we might be forgiven and that we might be made clean. The third day he arose from the grave and he's alive today. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and one day he'll come back to get us. The Bible says now he's gone to prepare a place for us so that one day when he comes back, he'll be able to take us to where he is, that where he is, we may be also. And Jesus says that his hands are open. Just as he is depicted in the stained glass above my head, the arms of our Lord are open, saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Zach needed rest. Riches and power weren't enough. They didn't give him the rest he was looking for. He needed rest. But in Jesus, he found that rest. But just as Zacchaeus had to respond, number four is I must respond. How do I respond? You do the same thing Zacchaeus did. Stirred by your new faith in Jesus Christ, you repent. You confess to God that you have sinned and know that you deserve to be separated from him. You turn away from sin and you turn toward God. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to those who were gathered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But not only must you repent, you must believe. You must believe the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who came looking for you, and who is able to forgive you and make you clean. We believe, for it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. We don't work our way into heaven. We surrender our lives to Jesus, who did all the work so that we could be there with him. And then we must receive. We must ask Jesus to forgive us of our sin and to be our Lord and Savior. We must give him full authority over our lives, and we must seek to follow his way instead of ours. So the last point is this. Jesus came to seek and save me. You may look at me and say, I don't know about that. Preacher, I've done a lot of bad things. I know. He knows too. And he still came looking for you. I've got a lot going on in my life. I don't know. I don't know if God would want me. He does. He's come this way looking for you. He made you. He knows you. And he loves you anyway. He died for you. He arose from the grave for you. And he offers forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ. So we're going to have a time of response. During this time of response, we're going to sing, Come All Christians, Be Committed. Now, I've got some special instructions. Teachers, educators, administrators, whatever level you are, wherever that is, public, private, home, whatever it is, we want you to come as we start singing, Come All Christians, Be Committed. And I'm going to ask you guys to come, if you wouldn't mind. Let's go right over here, kind of in these first couple of rows. Notice in the Baptist church, the first rows are always kind of empty. You know, we got a few committed right here. We love you and we thank you. But we're going to invite you, teachers, if you're in education in any way, when we start singing, we're going to stand up and you all come down here. Now, if just one of you does it, it's going to be weird. But if everybody moves at the same time, there's nothing weird about it, okay? Then, as the teachers start coming, as we start the second verse, I'm going to invite you, if you are a student or you are a family that has a student, to come, and I want you to kind of be the first layer around the teachers, okay? The teachers are going to pour into these kids, our kids, all year long. Let's be the first layer of people around them to let them know we want to pour into them and pray for them. And then everybody else. So, and if you can't do it, if you have physical limitations, just pray from your seat. Nothing wrong with that. But as we get ready to start singing, we're going to stand. If you need to receive Christ, I want to invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, I want to invite you to come. If you're ready to join our church, I want to invite you to come. But if you're in education, I definitely want you to come and gather in these first few pews right here. And then we're going to gather around you. So first verse, teachers, come on up. Second verse, families, come on up, gather around them. Third verse, everybody else. Is that okay, Brother Ricky? All right. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to bless those who are about to spend the rest of these 10 months blessing ours and blessing others. And so, Lord, we pray that they would have some sense of the deep love that you have for them. Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room who, like Zacchaeus, is curious about Jesus because they have everything they thought they wanted, but it's not enough. May they come today too. And may they know you have come looking for them. It's not an accident that they're here. It is by your hand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do work of eternal consequence now, in this place, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. So if you are an educator, please come and join me on these first few rows right here as we sing.